Colossians chapter 1, please. We're in the midst of a series on the Ten Commandments, which, as I reminded you, are not simply Ten Commandments, but ten categories, ten truths, ten pillars you build a great society upon. They're like the steel superstructure that you build everything else around. This is 10 huge, big rocks that we build our lives upon. And we've come today to the ninth one. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I'd like to read a passage from the New Testament to kind of go along with our Old Testament truth. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with its deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all." This is the word of the Lord. Last week or 2 weeks ago, we talked about the concept that truth and love go together. It is, do not bear false witness. That's the truth against your neighbor. That's the relational aspect. Okay, we Christians do not discuss truth for truth's sake. We are not in love with the truth. We're in love with Christ. And therefore, that we speak the truth for the sake of our neighbor. We speak the truth in love. We do not speak wrongly against our neighbor. You understand that? The Christian community often gets its reputation for being, well, we tell the truth. We just kind of blab it. Our job is to remind the world how bad they are. And so we get this reputation for being these truth speakers. But do we speak the truth in love? And I told you last time that God went to a great length to speak the truth and love at the cross. You see, the cross reminds us that we were to be punished like that. The cross reminds us that's how evil our sin is. But the cross also reminds us that he loves us in spite of our sin. See? And if Jesus went to great lengths to say, this is how awful you are, and this is how much I love you, then we need to be people who go to great lengths to speak truthfully, but lovingly. And I told you, you cannot speak the truth without love. I'm sorry. There's a kind of truth-telling that God hates, because it comes from an arrogant heart. You cannot speak the truth without love, and you cannot love people without the truth. Understand? They go together. Now, this morning I'd like to talk a little more about this concept of truth. What is truth, and who decides what is truth, and why is it so important to us? So let's just talk a couple of questions that I'll raise and answer. Number one, who gets to decide what the truth is? Isn't this one of the issues in our culture? You talk to people in the workplace at work, and you tell them the truth, and what do they say to you? What do they say? That's fine for you, but it may not be fine for me. So the question is, who gets to decide what the truth is? I mean, if you want to have that truth, we live in a world where if you want to believe that people are willing to let you believe that. But the question is, who gets to decide what the truth is? And the answer is found in verses 9 and 10. He says, "Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with its deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge, according to the image of him who created him." In other words, stop behaving like this. Start behaving like this, and the answer is, why? Why is this behavior wrong and this right? Because this is the image that God created us to live like. The answer is, who gets to tell the truth, decide the truth? The Creator. The one who created is the one who makes the rules. The one who created is the one who gets to say what's right and wrong. You see, artists, I'm discovering something. Artists display something beautiful of God. They display the beauty of God, the wonder of God. They create things of beauty. But you know something about an artist? An artist is always playing with what God made. Artists don't invent colors. They simply mix the existing colors. Artists don't make up sounds. They simply play sounds that God has made. Artists don't make clay. They play with God's clay. In other words, the artist is always playing in God's workshop. And whoever owns the workshop makes the rules. So the Creator, what is truth? Whatever God the Creator says is truth. Now, next question. Isn't that narrow? Aren't we being kind of a narrow-minded people when we go out and we say, God has the right to decide what's true because He created? And my answer is no, no. Because any time you discuss the truth, you become narrow. Think about it. If you're a secularist, if you don't believe in God, who do you say determines truth? Who? I do. Oh, isn't that narrow? You get to decide truth? Boy, that's really narrow. If you're a communist, who gets to decide truth? The state. See, the Politburo. They get to decide. Isn't that narrow? You see, anytime you say, what is the truth, and you begin to debate it, you narrow things down. It's just the way it works. By very definition, truth is narrow. Because nobody is out there saying, all truth is equal. Nobody's saying that. Next time somebody says to you, all truth are truth, you say, really? So the racists are right. And they're going to go, oh, no, not the racists. Well, how about the pedophiles? Well, no, not them either. You see, you have to narrow it. So please don't apologize when you say to people, God's truth is truth. The Creator, He's the one who decides truth. It's not narrow. Besides, not only are we not narrow, we're loving. Because what we're saying is, God made the universe with certain moral principles. And if you violate those principles, there are consequences. Just like when you go up on your roof and jump off, you're free. You can do that. But there are consequences. There are rules. There are gravity. God makes moral rules. So we are the loving people because we're saying the Creator made the world with certain moral principles. And if you live by those, then you will experience the fullness of blessing. I don't know if it was just me or not, but about 20 years ago, a trend started. Maybe longer. I'm getting pretty old now. I think Phil Donahue. See, if you don't remember Phil Donahue, then he started it, I think. I don't know. You don't know who Phil Donahue is. Don't worry about it. You do know. Good. He studied in the history books. Phil Donahue used to bring out people that were, you know, had all kinds of weird behavior, and then they would have a discussion. What's wrong with that? Remember this? It's kind of like you drag everybody out, and then this is weird behavior, and you have a big discussion if it's wrong or wrong. Years ago, Geraldo had a show. And on that show, he had a man who was in love with his daughter, and she was in love with him. And I can't remember the whole details, but I think they were discussing even becoming a married couple. It was really weird. And he brought her out, and he said, now, what's wrong with this? Why can't a daughter love her dad? And why can't a dad? And why can't they have a relationship? And they had a whole show about this. Well, the very next week, the man snapped and tried to kill his daughter, put her in the hospital. When this came to light, the man said that the pressure of confessing this to the nation just made him snap. And Geraldo, the show, had to go hire a bunch of psychologists because people in the audience, the audience that had witnessed this, were now experiencing talk show stress syndrome. Now, the point is, you can say, well, what's wrong with this? But when you violate it, there are principles that cause things to break inside of you. And all we're saying as Christians is, God created us a certain way, and when you live according to His way, you experience blessing. When you violate it, you experience consequences. You see, the truth in love. We're not speaking the truth to be narrow, bigoted, obnoxious, proud, arrogant people. We're speaking the truth in love because it's right. We want people to experience the blessing of God. But secondly, if you get nothing else, please get this. Secondly, the Scripture does not talk about truth in terms of a concept. The Bible never says, be moral because Christians are moral. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, do this because it's just right to do it. Rather, the Scripture talks about being Christian because it's Christian. Look at verse 1. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Notice what he says. He says there are two realms. There is a heavenly realm and there is an earthly realm. And Christians set their affections on things above. Why? Because that's what Christians do. Because the definition of a Christian is somebody who seeks not an earthly realm, but somebody who seeks a heavenly realm. You see, truth, listen to me, truth is not a concept, it's a realm. When you speak the truth, you're dealing with the realm of heaven. When you speak a lie, you're dealing with an earthly realm. At least you're identifying yourself with an earthly realm. Let me explain. This is not the Twilight Zone, so hang in there for a minute. Jesus in John 8:48 is speaking. He's telling truth to an audience. And the audience is not believing him. And Jesus finally says, you know why you don't believe me? Because you belong to your father, the evil one. And he's a liar, and you're just like him. Did you hear what he just said? He didn't say, you lie because you're moral evil. He says, you lie because you belong to that realm. Because if you belong to my realm, you would know the truth and you would believe me. Did you hear what he said? It's a realm. That when you speak truth, you actually are speaking into a realm. Secondly, not only is it a realm, but it's a person. Jesus didn't say, I speak the truth. Jesus said what? I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And therefore, when you speak the truth, you are speaking heavenly things. You invite the Spirit of Christ. You invite light into your world. When you lie, you enter into the realm of the evil one, and you bring darkness into that realm. You understand this? My whole life, people say, well, tell the truth because it's right. Well, you know, push comes to shove. That doesn't motivate me sometimes. Nobody ever said to me, you speak the truth, because when you speak truth, you bring life and you bring light and you bring Christ into your world. And when you lie, you bring darkness and the evil one into your world. Nobody ever told me that. That's a little heavy motivation. Let me explain. Husband, wife. Husbands and wives have fights, okay? It's learning how to fight that's important. Every couple has a fight. What happens if a couple has a fight and they become selfish and they become blind to their own problems and they get caught up in this whole game of blindness to my problems and all I see is my spouse's problems, so they're no longer speaking the truth and they're no longer speaking love? What's going to happen to that couple? What's going to happen? It's over. They're finished. Why? Because they're living in the realm of the lie. And it's over. You know that. There's no light. There's no healing. There's no grace. Doesn't work that way. What happens when that man goes to work and his buddies and they go, hey, how are you? And he goes, fine. You see, we say, well, it's just a small lie. No, it's not. He's in dark. He's choosing the realm of darkness. He's not choosing the realm of light. He's choosing evil, not good. Sorry. See, what happens when a man comes to his wife and he says, honey, look, when I go to work, I know what to do. I'm good at what I do at work. Sometimes when I'm home, I don't know how to love you, and I don't know how to be a good father at times. And so I go to work more, and because I feel fulfilled there. And then I come home, and you're mad because I work more. And so then I work more, and I know I shouldn't be doing that, but I'm stuck in this cycle. I don't know how to get out of it, and I need your help. And she says, look, I resent your work so much, and I haven't been supportive, and I haven't prayed for you. In fact, I got angry, and I got resentful, and I made you pay, and I don't want to do that either. What are the chances of this marriage working? It's going to make it. Why? Because they've chosen the realm of light. They've chosen the way of Christ. They're entering into a heavenly realm. They're casting off the darkness. Don't you see? This is not just about truth-telling. This is about choosing whether you're going to be of the heavens or of the earth. What is of the earth is death. What is of the heavens is life. Just see when teenagers, we have them in the front row. Teenagers are wonderful, okay? But boy, can they try you, okay? And part of the problem is that they're growing up and experiencing new freedom, and, you know, mom and dad are having to let go, and that's a killer. You know, my wife and I, you know, the kids are gone now. We look at each other and we kind of go, 20 years of our life was parenting, and who are we? So what happens when a parent goes to a teenager and says, look, you're growing up so fast. It just scares me. And so much of my life has been being a parent, and I see that slipping away, and so I'm trying to hold on to you, and I end up saying things I don't want to say, and I don't know how to change it, but I don't want this to be this way. And the teenager says, look, I feel sometimes like you treat me like a kid, and I just want to grow up, and then I do things to hurt you, and I don't want to hurt you. See, what are the chances of this parent-teen relationship working? What are the chances? It's great, because there's truth. There's light. As long as both are pretending and not looking at themselves with honesty, there is nothing but darkness. See, the truth is a realm. Truth is a person. And you invite the realm and the person when you're truthful. And you invite the evil one when you lie. It's very important. You know, we have an election coming up in November. You know why we hate politics so bad? Why? It is so dark, isn't it? And then we complain. We can't get young people involved in politics. Well, I mean, they're looking at this and going, this is normal? Wouldn't it be nice to have two candidates sit down and just have an hour-long discussion peacefully? Voting record, why I voted, my philosophy for the country. Treat us like human beings. I would love that. You ever notice candidates never answer the question? You think we're stupid or something? I kind of go, you didn't answer the question. I never do. It's hilarious. I would like one candidate, somebody say, sir, 3 years ago you voted for this bill. Why? Well, you know, to be honest with you, at the time, I thought it was the best thing to do, and looking back, you know, I think I made a mistake on that one. I really do. I was a mistake. I should not have voted for that. And in the recent voting, this, I'm trying to rectify that. And, you know, it was a bad vote, and that's not who I am. I think I'd vote for him. You know, oh, please. We live in such a world of lies, don't we? And ladies and gentlemen, it is not simply a matter of moral right and wrong. It is a matter of a realm. It is a matter of darkness. When you, as a Christian, live in this world, part of your job is to bring light into a dark world. And that means speaking truth in love, because with your truth comes the Spirit of Christ. You understand that? It's your job. And when you go to work or go out in the neighborhood and people are saying things that are wrong and you refuse to speak the truth, you allow darkness to win. Now, the darkness hates the light, and sometimes you're going to get it. I mean, Jesus told the truth, and they killed him. It's okay. If the truth does not speak, the darkness will win. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. Don't let the world be in bondage. Be a truth teller. Be a truth teller. Speak the truth in love. Well, real quick, a couple of ways we're not truthful. And I just picked several. We tell a lot of harmless lies, polite lies. I would love to come to your house tomorrow night, but, you know, I have other plans. You don't want to go. Wouldn't it be nice just to say, look, it's been a really rough week. I spent a lot of time with my family. Under other circumstances, I really would like to come, but right now I need time with my family. Wouldn't it be nice? Thank you. You know, I've been to 4 parties this week where you buy things, and I just can't go to another one. Because I'm broke. That'd be nice. Right? We live in this world where these are little polite lies, but I'm wondering if even our little polite lies don't sometime cross the board line a little bit, you know? We're supposed to be people of the truth. Real truth. I remember years ago I was at Heritage Bible Church. I was a youth pastor. You got to watch some youth pastors. But I had the deacon's blessing. Walt Rumminger had 2 deer that we put into the commercial ovens and made jerky. 2 whole deer. I mean, we had stacks of jerky. The church smelled like jerky for a week. But the deacon made me do it, so I was fine. And so we were, it's Christmas time, and so we went out and made little baggies full of our jerky, and we passed them around to everybody we could find. And one day, Edie Soderberg, if you know Edie is a very well, she's just one of these very put together people, you know. She dresses well. She's very prim and proper. And she, for Christmas, gave me a huge jar of Russian tea. Beautiful bow on it. And I thanked her for it. And I remember sitting in my office going, I hate Russian tea. My wife hates Russian tea. Nobody in my family is going to drink this tea. And it's going to go to waste. So what do I do? Do I just thank her and then dispose of it? So finally, this is only youth pastors do this. Finally, I said, I want this, Edie, I really appreciate your act of kindness to me. But the truth is, this is going to go to waste. And I hate to see your gift go to waste because nobody in my family likes Russian tea. And so I'm struggling, but I think I'd just rather say, here, you enjoy it and, you know, not waste it. And she paused for about 3 seconds, which seemed like 30 minutes. I'm going, oh, great, you idiot. And so she finally opened the drawer with two fingers, went like this, and pulled my bag of jerky out and said, while we're being honest. And every time we meet, we just kind of reminisce about the jerky and the Russian tea. And I went home happy, and she went home happy. And, you know, Christians ought to be just people that, you know, when they tell you, I can't come over, it's not being polite. They're being honest. Partial truths. We say things that are true technically, but the intent is to deceive. No. Christians don't play that game. When we speak, it's true. It's true in its intent. It's true in its content. I remember reading an argument a while back. The argument was that women should not go to medical school to be doctors. And this guy cited a statistic that a certain medical school in a given year, 50% of the women graduates did not go on to practice medicine. Well, guess what? That year they had two graduates. One got married. Now, that is technically true. It is not true. It's not true. The intent was to deceive. Christians don't play that game. Don't play that game. When a Christian speaks, you better know it's true completely. Content and intent. How about prejudice? Isn't there a sense in which prejudice is participating in a lie? Isn't it judging somebody or putting a truth on somebody based upon a group they belong to when you really don't know if that's true or not? You haven't taken the time to figure it out and to be honest and be forthright, to be truthful. See, Christians don't play that game. We meet people and we are people of the truth and we give them a chance to explain and we learn. We don't go out and prejudge people. Duplicity. This is when you're one way with one people and another way with another person. This is when we're with the boss, you cave, and when you're with the people under you, then you're dogmatic. And people know it. They know you're two-faced. I was doing a study recently. The word integrity comes from the word integer. Integer means a whole number, not a fraction. Therefore, integrity is a whole person. You're this way here, and you're this way there. You will not change for anybody. You will tell the truth. Boy, Jesus was that, wasn't he? Integrity. He said the same thing to the littlest. He said the same thing to the leaders. He didn't change. He didn't change. Man of great integrity. Jesus said in Matthew 5, don't swear by heaven. Don't swear by Jerusalem. Don't swear by your head. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. There is no realm where you can use tricky words to say something differently. When you say yes, it means yes. When you say no, it means no. People ought to know that about you. People ought to say that about you. When they say yes, it means yes. When they say no, it means no. There's no trickery going on. Man of integrity, woman of integrity. Last of all, keeping our promises. Do you realize keeping our promises is one of the ways we differ from the animals? Animals cannot make promises and they cannot keep them. People can. And we live in a society that says your fulfillment, your emotional stability is more important than keeping your promises. How horrible. How horrible. How inhumane. When you make a promise, you keep it. Part of being human. It's part of being the image of God. If God doesn't keep His promises, we have nothing. We need to reflect Him in our integrity by keeping promises. And that means you also need to consider before you say yes. Consider it. Consider it. But when you say yes, it is yes. Psalm 15. What kind of people dwell in heaven? Those that swear to their own hurt and change not. Meaning, even later on, if it's going to cost you, so what? You gave your word. And that word is truth. And you don't go back on truth because it's what Christians do. It is in the realm of heaven. God keeps His promises. Therefore, when you keep promises, you identify with the heavenly realm. When you break your promises, you're identifying with an earthly realm. It's wrong. Now, how do we become people of integrity and truth? Three quick things and we're done. Number one, I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, but I want to mention it again. One of the ways is you become honest about your dishonesty. Paul in here in Colossians 1 tells us to put off lying. Why do you think Paul tells us to put off lying? Because we lie. Now, if you don't know how you lie, you're a liar. I'm serious now. If you don't know how you lie, you're a liar. It's when you say, you know, I know that when I'm with the boss, I feel that pressure to cave. Once you know that, you can change and become a person of integrity. Once you know that, then you can say, okay, I'm going to spend extra time in prayer, and I'm going to be aware. I'm with the boss, and I will be a man of integrity. But if you don't know what you're doing, you're lying like crazy. When people call up and say, I'm having this party, would you please come? And you're going, I'm caught. I'm sure, how do I get out of this one? And once you know you do that, then you can change. And you can go, I'm not doing that anymore. This has just been a very bad week. I can't come. Really sorry, but I can't. You can change. One of my professors used to say, one of my preaching professors talked about pastors, because one of the things that pastors do is we interpret the Bible, we can be very biased. You know that, don't you? I mean, I read this through 47-year-old male eyes. I'm biased. I know that. And you know what my professor said to me? The way you can be unbiased is to realize your bias. Once you know your bias, you can change. If you don't know your bias, you are off the scale unbiased. If you don't know where you're lying, you're really lying bad. And so we need to become people that say to the Spirit of God, please come into my life and see and check and help me to be just honest about my dishonesty. And then you have a chance to be a person of integrity. Jesus told an interesting story. He was talking to the Pharisees, and he said a man had two sons. The first son said, he said to the son, go into the field. And the first son said, I'll go, and then he didn't. Second son said, I'm not going, and then he did. And he said to the Pharisees, which son honored the father? And they said, well, the one who said no, but then went. Now, that's a fine story, but then Jesus, this is Jesus' application. Jesus, whew. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the prostitutes and the sinners will go into the kingdom before you. Wow. What's he saying? He's saying, you are playing games. You're giving me lip service. You're saying, we'll go, but you're not men of integrity and you don't go. At least the sinners who rebel, down deep, they think about it and they eventually go. Religious people play a lot of games with their words. And Jesus called them on the carpet and said, you play games. You talk a good talk. It's time the Christians sat down and said, how am I dishonest, God? And see it. And then you can become a person of integrity. Because then you can change. Until you're dishonest about your dishonesty. Until you're dishonest about the way you look at your spouse, the way you look at your teens. Until you're honest about that dishonesty, you can't change. You're stuck forever. Well, secondly, second thing is we need to live in the presence of God. Verse 1, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And I broke this down into 2 points. Number one, a mental awareness of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the earth. He calls us to constantly have our minds and our thoughts upon Christ and the throne and the heavenly realm. Okay? How do you do that? Well, let me put it this way to you. If we took a video camera and we followed you around for the next 3 days, and we said, we're going to photograph your life for 3 days, and then we're going to broadcast it throughout the world. Do you think you might alter your behavior a bit based upon the camera? No? Yeah, right. That camera would change your life. Ladies and gentlemen, we're to live in the presence of Christ. His eyes are constantly upon us. And he's smiling, by the way. But he watches. And when you begin to understand that, now when you go, I'd love to come, but, the truth is, yeah, living in the presence of Christ. That's what he sets your affection on things above. Your Savior looks upon you every day with, and He loves you and He's cheering for you and He wants you to do right and you live in His presence. The camera is rolling. That's not a negative, that's a positive. It's an encouragement to be people of integrity. The second thing in that same vein, how do we live in the presence of God, is through the Word of God. Verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing each other. The Word is truth. We live our lives like this, with one eye on Christ and one eye on His Word, and we become such whole people. People who speak that truth in love, just like Jesus did. And then last of all, another way we become people of the truth is what I call body life. And that's in verse 12 here, which says this, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. He's talking about this body life, that as we work together, as we love, as we play together, we fight together, if we forgive, as we work through our issues. See, the church is to be messy. It's really not to be in rows looking forward to the pastor, okay? This is part of worship, and this is truth-telling, yes, but the body is to be facing each other and involved and sometimes rubbing each other the wrong way and having to sit down and say, I'm sorry, and having to get in each other's face and tell the truth. And if you don't have people in your life that you are rubbing up against who can keep you in check and help you learn how to forgive and deal with the truth, you're not going to make it. We need each other. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you haven't got a friend that's in your face and saying to you, that is wrong, you're not going to make it. It's so easy to be deceived in our world, isn't it? And coming to a church like this where it's big and you play games and you're all smiling, and it ain't going to work. That's why we push care groups, small groups so bad. I need a group of people where you're comfortable and they listen and they talk and they share and they interact and they're willing to come after you when you're wrong and in love, of course. I met with my care group this week for the first time in probably a month. We tried to keep going this summer, met I think twice, just too busy, but got back together finally. It was so nice. It was great. We went around and we just said, okay, let's just share what's going on in our hearts. And we've had deaths in families. We've had some just hard things. And it was just neat to hear people talk again. And we came to one man and he goes, you know, he said, I was in the lobby a couple weeks ago and somebody said to me, how are you doing? And he said, I just was tired of putting on. And I said, I'm doing pretty lousy. And the person went, oh, who's the pastor of that church anyways? And I just went, oh. And he said, so guys, I'm doing lousy. And in that little family, we were able to pray with him and talk to him and admonish and encourage. And, you know, I'm going to have lunch with him next week. And you need that. You need a place where you can just say, I'm not doing well. And you're my little family, and I need you to help me. This past week, I had the privilege to be with a dear friend of mine. I don't get to see him as much as I'd like. Man of great wisdom. We've become friends, and I sat down at lunch this week with him, and he was just catching up. How you doing? What's going on? And so I was just talking and talking, and finally he said, can I remind you of something? I said, sure. And he just gave me a simple truth that I have known all of my life that I had just forgotten. And I kind of went, you dummy. Of course. I needed my friend to remind me of a truth that in my busy life in this world, somehow Satan had pushed to the back and it needed to be right up front. And I just looked at him and said, thanks. I really needed the truth and love. I needed to hear that. And if you don't have somebody in your life who can tell you the truth and love, you're in danger, my friend. You are headed for the realm of darkness. You are headed for death. Because this is a dark world, and we are people of the light, and we are to be in the light as He is in the light, and we are to be bringing the truth and light, and that's us. Please don't let the world go into darkness. Become people of the truth. This is huge, so important. You know, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, wow, we would love to share that truth with you more, because the Bible says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's what we want for you, is freedom. So I admonish you to love the truth, to speak the truth, to be the people that bring to this dark world the truth and the light and the life of Christ by being truth tellers. Let's pray. I'm going to have a word of prayer for you, and then we're going to sing a song of response. And let me just encourage you as a Christian, if this is an area of your life where you're not doing well, would you please see one of us? Just come. Let us help. Let us speak truth into your life. Let us help you deal with that area, that you might become a truth teller. If you don't know the Lord, we would love to just share more fully the truth of Christ, that you might know Him, the one who is truth. Father, we commit this to you. May the evil one not steal the seed. May we become people of integrity and truthfulness. And may we see as we speak the truth, your Spirit come and change hearts and change lives and do great works between husbands and wives and families and children and neighbors and our nation. We need the truth so bad. We need you. We need your presence. Help us to see that as we speak the truth, we invite your presence. Come, Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to see truth that we might live. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.